It is great to be here this morning. I want to share something that we're doing in our family that I've been really excited about. We decided at the new year that we would start reading the Gospel of Luke together. And every now and then, we just get together, and I get the kids, and we start talking about what they're reading and what they're learning, and it has been fascinating. If you ever become convinced that you know everything there is to know about Jesus, all you have to do is read through the Gospels with some small children, because they have been peppering me with questions. I've been in full-time ministry for like 20 years, and they have asked me questions that I have never heard before. Like, and not just silly questions, but insightful questions into what's going on, because they're like a clean slate. They're reading it for what it says, and they're asking a ton of questions, and it's been fun. It's been fun, even though it's been confusing and there's been a ton of questions and it's been disturbing. It's been fun to watch them kind of encounter who is Jesus Christ. And we've had some dramatic moments. My daughter, Megan, we had a conversation and she was talking about this passage in Luke chapter 8, I think, where Jesus casts out these demons and he sends them into these pigs. Some of you may have heard about this passage before. And she's like, "Dad, what is demon-possessed? What is that?" And so I started explaining it to her. I was like, well, you know, as best I could, trying to explain what that was and maybe some signs that someone's demon-possessed. And as I'm saying it, she looks really concerned, like deeply concerned. And she says to me, "Dad, do you think I'm possessed by demons?" Yeah. And which... You know, I don't want to speak to that. And I had this thought at that moment, this is not the time to joke. This is not the time to joke, right? Or she will be scarred for life. So I was like, "No, honey, I don't think you're possessed by demons." And I found out, you know, later she had been thinking. And she was like, "Good, you know, because we don't have pigs. And so if we'd have to cast them into Daisy May if I had demons." And she was deeply concerned. That's our dog, by the way. She was deeply concerned about what that would do to Daisy, whether she'd survive. It was a totally legit question, wasn't it? When we read about Jesus' life, when we examine the Gospels, it's mysterious. We want to put him in a box, but it's awe-inspiring to learn more about Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's disturbing, and he shakes people up, doesn't he? Isn't that what Steve just shared? When we encounter Jesus as he really is, he shakes us up. And he has been doing that since he started walking on the earth with us. He's been shaking people up. Even the people that think they know him best are surprised, genuinely surprised, when they encounter him. I want to show you what I mean by that. We're going to look at a passage today. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, if you have a Bible and you want to pull it out, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. Okay, and it's a great example of this idea of people freshly encountering Jesus. Now, let me give you a little context. This is early in Jesus' ministry, okay? So he's just started. He's been preaching a little bit. From this passage, it seems to indicate that he's been doing some miraculous things already. So his ministry has begun, but it's early days. And in verse 16, we see Jesus come back to the place he grew up. He comes back to Nazareth. Verse 16 says this, "And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Now, imagine this for a second, okay? So he's in this place with people who feel like they know him already, right? We know him, we know his family, we watched him grow up. There have been people there who actually had had many interactions with him. And so he's in the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all of the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. There's this crazy moment, right? He gets up and he shares this passage. And he shares this passage, and it's from Isaiah chapter 61. A little bit of chapter 58 is in there. And he must have been invited to speak. They must have heard that he had taught in synagogues, and he was invited to speak. And it seems to indicate, the text seems to indicate that he chose this passage, right? The scroll was handed to him, and he unrolled it to this spot because he wanted to say something profound in this moment. And what he shares is a prophecy, and he shares a prophecy of hope that everyone listening would have understood and known. It's a prophecy that deals with the Messiah who is to come and the time of refreshment in the Lord that is to come, that had been promised to the Jewish people. It was a prophecy that filled every Israelite with hope. Because every generation since the time of Isaiah, every generation, there were really two things true of. One is that they believed the Messiah was coming and that they eagerly expected the Messiah in their generation. There was an eager expectation that the Savior would come and he would make right the things that were wrong. And they saw that he would come in force and he would come in power and he would vanquish the Gentiles and release the Jewish people from the oppression that they had been facing, from the slavery that they lived in, that they would finally get a place of their own and they would be free and they would enjoy the sort of refreshment that had been promised to them. That's what they would eagerly expect. And they would see this passage and hear this passage, and this is the feelings that it would evoke, feelings of hope, feelings of excitement about the promise that they felt was coming from the Lord. And so Jesus reads that, and everybody's pumped, I'd imagine. And then he sits down, and you think, okay, that's kind of weird. It's very dramatic, right? I read this, and I sit down. Well, he did that because at the time, it was customary that you would stand up to read Scripture, but then you would sit down when you were expounding on it. So he was sitting down about to teach. That's why their eyes were all fixed on him, because he was about to say something, his thoughts about this passage. And so this is what happens. He began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And I know 2,000 years later in Independence Hall, that is not as powerful a statement as it would have been back then. But just if you can for a second, think about how radical this is. In this moment, he is claiming that in him, this is being fulfilled. And what's interesting about the Gospel of Luke is that at the very beginning, not to bore you with these details, but I think it's fascinating. Luke has arranged the material of the Gospel. He says at the very beginning, I want to give an orderly account of what has happened, who Jesus is. And what we see in the first three chapters is testimony after testimony of who Jesus is. The parents of John the Baptist, Simeon, Anna the prophetess, the angel Gabriel, John the Baptist himself, testifying, pointing towards Jesus. And Luke has already described Jesus as the Christ, the Son of David. We've seen the anointing of his spirit in his baptism. We've seen led by the Spirit and victory over Satan, temptation, in the beginning of chapter 4. So there's all of this testimony of who he is, but then this is Jesus himself saying, I am the Christ. I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. I am the hope you have been waiting for. I am the King, and I am ushering in the kingdom now. Now. And this is, you know, there have probably been thousands of PhDs given on research of this passage and study of this prophecy being fulfilled and all the implications of this. But it was this profound moment where Jesus is saying, look, this is being fulfilled right now, presently, today. The wait is over. This is being fulfilled personally in me. I have been anointed by the Spirit. This prophecy is being fulfilled graciously. What you have longed for, what you have hoped for is coming. I am the Christ. And look what it says next. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And by gracious words, it doesn't actually mean he was speaking graciously. It means he was speaking words of grace. He was speaking about God's grace. And so he's speaking about this hope. He's speaking about this wonderful gift. And they were like, wow, this is awesome. Right? Think about that for a minute. All their hopes and their dreams, generations gone by waiting for the Messiah. Wow. Just hearing about this would get them pumped up. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? Right? At some point, at some moment, somebody was like, wait a minute. I think we know this guy. Don't we know this guy? We know him. We know his story. We grew up with him. Right? See, we know Jesus Christ, right? Did you know Christ is not his last name? You laugh. I was reaching out to a guy at the University of Michigan, and he had no Christian background. He's a good guy. Trust me. He's from Michigan. No Christian background. Never read the Bible. Knew nothing. We had been talking about the Bible and studying the Bible a little bit, and it was like 2 or 3 weeks in where he said to me, hey, you know, I think I just figured out that Christ was not his last name. I just thought it was Jesus Christ, son of Joseph and Mary Christ. And I kind of laughed, but I thought, well, that would be the obvious thing you would think, right? Christ is a title. They would know him as Jesus, son of Joseph. That's how they knew him. And he is saying, no, 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 no. My identity is far bigger than that. Who I am is far bigger than that. Imagine that, if you will, right? Imagine something, someone you grew up with. You went to middle school with them, you went to high school, right? And you're checking up on them on Facebook, and they change their status to Messiah, right? I don't know if that's an actual Facebook status, but, right? And then there's like stories of miracles. You're like, what? I know that guy. He was no miracle worker in middle school. Right? There's some familiarity. You'd be like, whoa, wait a minute. I know him. And you see this inkling. We had Jesus in a box. He was a hard worker. I'm sure he was a nice guy. He was a great teacher. He certainly knew the Old Testament well. And in this moment, that view was just blown up. Just blown up. Right? We can relate to that a little bit, right? I mean, even listening to Steve, we see these moments where it was like, whoa, you thought you knew Jesus? You don't know Jesus. And look what he says. Look what happens next. He said to him, doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, physician, heal yourself. What you have heard, what we have heard you do at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. So what's he saying here? He's showing us that they are skeptical, that they have a radically different idea of who Jesus is. And in addition to this, he had not done many miraculous things in his hometown. And he was anticipating their response. He was anticipating that they were going to say, if you're the Messiah, then do something. Show us something. Prove yourself to us. Show us something miraculous. And we don't see this in this passage, but there's a parallel passage describing this in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. And when Mark describes it, he says this, Jesus could do no mighty work there, meaning Nazareth, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus marveled at their unbelief, right? We all want Jesus to be amazed by us, right? This is not the way to have it happen. I am literally amazed at your lack of faith. That's what he said. Think about that just for a second. Here is Jesus in the flesh, in his hometown, announcing who he is, and they missed it all. They missed it completely. They were not experiencing the kingdom life. They were not seeing miracles. They were not experiencing the power of Jesus Christ at work. They were not seeing the great things that Jesus Christ would do. And it wasn't because he wasn't real. It was because they didn't have faith. That for somewhere along the line, because he was from their hometown, they had a small view of Jesus. And they had a small view of his kingdom. And they had a small view of his power. And so they missed it. You know, sometimes I think, oh, wouldn't it be cool to have lived back then and seen Jesus and his actions? Think about that, to have lived in his hometown. They missed almost all of it. Then he says this, but in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, and in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. What? And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. It's like, what? I didn't even understand that. And they're all filled with wrath. 4 verses they went from, we think highly of him, isn't he great? Wrath. What on earth is he saying there? He's pointing something out to them. He references 2 incidents in the Old Testament where there are recipients of God's grace and his mercy. They were totally unexpected, and they were towards Gentiles. They were towards people who were not of the Jewish people, who were not expected to be blessed. And he uses those examples again, to reinforce that his purpose and his plan were far bigger than these people had imagined. They had imagined that Jesus would come as Messiah, the Messiah would come and would restore them, that their people would be set free and they would enjoy the blessing. And Jesus is giving an inkling that they have missed it. It is far greater than that. It is for them. And there is grace and mercy for them and redemption for them. But guess what? Those people you see as enemies, it's for them too. It's a far bigger purpose. It's a far bigger plan than you ever imagined. And they were mad. And in essence, they were mad because Jesus was way, way different than they had imagined he would be. And think about that. As the years go by, all around the region, Jesus is changing lives and ushering in this kingdom, and they missed out, and they were not experiencing the work of Christ because they had such a small view of him. They thought he was a good teacher, a good man. They thought he was Jesus, the son of Joseph, not Jesus, the son of God. They weren't experiencing the work of Christ because they had a small view of his power. They weren't experiencing the work of Christ because they had a small view of his purpose. They thought it was just about them. They wanted him to do what they wanted. And he said, whoa, 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 I got something big, much bigger than you imagine. And their response was anger. And then they repented. No, they didn't actually repent. This is what they did. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. That is the opposite of repentance, I think. I mean, it's a comical scene. And then this is, but passing through their midst, he went away, right? He's like, whatever. I wouldn't you love to just see what happened there? What did he do? He just kind of walked and they couldn't touch him. I don't know. But he just walked right through them. They saw Jesus as he really is, and they didn't want him. They didn't want him. So what do we do with this passage? Like what? What do you do with a passage like this? Is this just a story from years gone by about some people who missed it? Well, yeah, in one sense it is. And there's an obvious implication for us. It points us to the real identity of Jesus Christ, right? It's poignant and it's in this gospel because Luke wanted to make it very clear who Jesus said that he was and what he was claiming for himself. And as we read this, we can be assured that we should not settle for a small view of Jesus. And hopefully it challenges us just with that question, do I really know Jesus Christ? Do I really know him? For some of you guys, you're probably here and you're figuring out what you believe. A passage like this says very clearly, Jesus was not just a good man. He wasn't a great teacher. He wasn't even a prophet. He was the Messiah, the Savior that had been waited for. That whoever might call upon him and place their faith in him as their Lord and Savior might have redemption, restored relationship. He doesn't want us to adopt a few moral codes and show up every now and then on a Sunday. That's not Jesus Christ. Others of us, when we think about, do I really know Jesus, we'd quickly answer yes, right? We'd say, yes, I've placed my faith in him. And I think the question for us is, do we really see him as big and as powerful as he really is? Or have we crafted our own little Jesus, right? Have we crafted a Jesus that's a little more comfortable and a little more moderate and a little more controlled that we can take out and dust off when we need a little direction or we need a little comfort or, you know, there's a really big game and then we put him back? I read a quote from an author, I can't remember who it was, but they said, if your Jesus hates all the same people you do, you probably crafted him in your image. I thought, wow, that's really good. And that's them, right? It's the men and women in Nazareth. He wasn't hating the right people. Let me reread this passage to you, okay? And just think about it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Doesn't that get you fired up? Just to think about that actually happening. Our world is so broken, isn't it? Our world is hurting. There is so much pain and sin and suffering and injustice. There's so much grief. And I look at this and I see Jesus talking about miracles, talking about life transformation, people being set free. You know, there are people in this world who are literally slaves, them being set free. And then there are countless people enslaved to sin and addiction and trapped that they might be released and walk in freedom. There's so much oppression in this world. We experience it. The world, we see it. To see release from that, there's so much blindness, isn't there? To what's really true and to what we can really put our hope in, that people would have vision, that the poor would not be forgotten, that there would really be good news for those in need. Jesus is talking about doing great things. Great things. Things that will turn the world completely upside down. Are you guys hungry for that? Are you hungry to see it, to experience it, to be a part of it? Guess what? This is what he said. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. H2O, it is still today. I don't know if you know that. But the sense of this word in that context is not now and only now. like today was 2,000 years ago. The sense of this word is a timeless now. It's a reference to the immediate present when fulfillment is available. So it's still today. Isn't that cool? It's still today. As much as it was back then, it is now. He is still at work. This is not a story for the history books. This kingdom work that Jesus has initiated, it is continuing every day all over the world. It's meant to continue in us, right? It's meant to continue in our lives. If we've placed our faith in Jesus, he is redeeming us. He is working in us. He is setting us free and making us be able to see and giving us hope. And it's meant to continue through us, that he might take us to bring that stuff to a world so desperately in need of redemption. It's still happening. Do you guys believe that this morning? Do you really believe that that is the God that we serve? That that is the work that he is doing in this world? You know, I've been reading this over and over again, and it's a little painful. But I think if we're really honest, you know, often we can look at the lives of the men and women in Nazareth and we can see our lives in there a little bit, can't we? Not a whole lot happening. You know, we hear about the wondrous works of Christ. We talk about them. We talk about life transformation. We talk about experiencing him in a powerful way. We talk about miraculous things. Maybe we hear Steve talk about how God interceded and saved his life over and over again, but they seem almost distant sometimes, don't they? Like we're hearing about them, but they're not for us. They're from afar. We need fresh faith. We need fresh faith that this is a work that Jesus Christ is continuing to do today. He is doing great things. I just want to ask you a few simple questions this morning, just to stir the pot a little bit, just to get you thinking about what we can do with this passage. How is your view of Jesus Christ too small? How is your view of Jesus Christ too small? Do you need to see him freshly? How would your life look differently if you believed Jesus was doing this work right now, today? If you had the faith to believe that he's at work, that he's still doing this, that we serve a God who's big enough to change and transform the world. I don't know about you, but 2015, I'm ready to see God do great things. Not for my glory, not for your glory, not for our benefit, not for how it serves us, but because we want to see God glorified and his kingdom move forward. We want to see redemption in this world, and we believe in a God who's actively moving in this place. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to pray for God to shake us up. We're going to look a little more deeply at this passage in Isaiah. And we're going to let it rattle us a little bit, the bold claims, the miraculous claims. We're going to let it shake us out of our routine and our complacency. In essence, we're just going to look a little more deeply at the work of Christ, and we're going to see if our view of Jesus might get a little bitter, bigger than it is now. Not bitter, bigger. See, I slip into that Nazareth thinking again. Bigger. We're going to see if it could expand our vision of who our God is and what he wants to do in this world, that we might experience more of this in our lives and community, that we might see good news proclaimed to the poor, that we might see liberty proclaimed to the captives, that we might see the recovery of sight to those that are blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, and that together we might proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Lord, as a community, we just come together And we confess to you, Lord, that we are so tempted to try to put you in a box. And we thank you for passages like these. We thank you for moments where you break through and you expand our vision. You expand our vision of who you are. You expand our vision of what you're doing in this world, and you give us hope. Lord, as a church, we want to tell you, we want to be a part of the work that you're doing in this world. We want to be men and women of faith. We want to participate in this kingdom work. Lord, we ask that you would give us more faith, give us more clarity and vision. Help us to see you as you really are. In Jesus' name, amen.